morning, everyone. Greetings in the name of our King, our Master, our Lord, our Redeemer. As you all know already, I'm not Brendan Martin, and neither was I on the schedule to preach here this morning. But when Brendan captured me right as we came in the door, I knew I had notes in my Bible from a message I preached just a few weeks ago at our home congregation, and the Spirit of God seemingly didn't want to let me duck out from under his request, knowing those notes were still there. So this message that I share with you this morning, I feel like the Lord laid on my heart to share with our home congregation there at Schaeferstown. So if it doesn't apply to you all here this morning, I'm confident the Spirit of God will bounce it off, or if it does apply, the Spirit of God can take it and it can reside in your hearts. Also, for the record, I'll tell you all the same thing I told Brendel. My wife and our daughters and I are not here church shopping. We're simply here church visiting. Our home church building is under construction for 2 weeks, and we just had one Sunday in between there where we were not able to have church. And the congregation agreed that we'd each take the privilege to go visiting instead of trying to rent a facility to have church. So just a little explanation there. So there's no rumors anywhere. So now that we have that out of the way, turn with me for the scripture reading, for the text verse, I should say, to Psalm 119. The text verse is verse 165. I'm going to try and build this message tight this morning. When I preached it there at Schaeferstown, I went over time, and I really don't like to do that. I know there's a lot of youth here this morning with plans for this afternoon, so there, I may need to skip over a little bit. So you can pray that I would be able to pick and choose what the Spirit of God would have me share this morning. Psalm 119, verse 165, says, great peace. The verse starts out with those two words, great peace. And then I'd like to look at the verses previous to this verse and also a few verses following, where it gives us the recipe for this great peace. And I'll just mention them there, and you can pick them out as we read down through some of these verses. It talks about the recipe of the great peace. It says, thy word. Verse 163, verse 165, talk about thy law. 164, righteous judgments. And the rest of the verses here list thy salvation, thy commandments, testimonies, thy precepts, and thy ways. All different things that is surrounding here. Verse 165, when it talks about this great peace. I'm going to start reading at verse 161, and read through verse 168. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. And our text verse here, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Those last words where it says nothing shall offend them, that simply means that they shall have no stumbling blocks. There will be no stumbling blocks that cause them to fail and fall. We're all human. We all have the human nature. We understand that. But these verses are all explaining the things that if we have it in our hearts and lives, it can prevent us from having these stumbling blocks in our way that cause us to fail and stumble and rob us of this great peace that it's talking about here. Great peace have they which love thy law. When I look across, I'll say our Mennonite culture, and here's part of the burden right from the start. And I see the failures over and over throughout. Yes, we are human. We all understand that. We all fail at times. But sometimes when I see the repeated failures and the gross failures, maybe in my own life or maybe in someone else's life, I ask myself this question. Do we not love the law of God enough? Verse 166, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. And we could make an entire message there on just 168. The all-seeing, the all-knowing eyes of God. If we really get that, young people, if you all really get that, it's going to make a difference how we live. I like to think of this list of ingredients here and compare it to you ladies that enjoy your kitchen. You enjoy making food for your families. You get your recipe book, and you take all those ingredients, you carefully measure them out, you put them in a mixing bowl. Just because you put all those ingredients in a mixing bowl, you followed the recipe precisely. All the proper amounts in that mixing bowl. Are you going to set that mixing bowl on the table and expect your family to sit there and eat it? Here's your cake. I just made this cake for you. No, you didn't. You simply took the ingredients and you put it in the bowl. Same thing with these verses here that it's talking about in this psalm. We can read that and we can say, yes, that looks great. That works. I love those ingredients. But if we do nothing with it, brothers and sisters, it's not going to help us maintain the great peace that it's talking about here in these verses. To get the desired result of this great peace, we need to stand in awe of the Word of God. We need to rejoice at it. We need to praise Him throughout the day because of His righteous judgments. We need to love His testimonies and precepts. We need to keep them and observe them. Very important. Knowing is not enough in itself. We need to practice, keep, and observe. Verse 163, he goes on and he says, and all of these ingredients that are necessary for this great peace. Ladies, there are some things you won't put in your cake mix. Even though maybe in and of itself, it might be okay, but you won't put it in that cake mix because it's going to destroy the batter. It's going to destroy the end result. Verse 163, he lists one of them things that we cannot put into our lives if we're going to maintain and if we're going to experience this great peace that he's talking about. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Not only do we not add that ingredient to that cake mix, you wouldn't even think about putting it in there. The thought of it just is repulsive. That's exactly the way we should look at this ingredient here in verse 163 and any other ingredients that the Bible clearly tells us is sin and an abomination to God. An ingredient, the psalm writer says, not only will it not be a part of my life, I hate it and abhor it because God does. That word abhor means to loathe and detest, to be refused and rejected, to regard with disgust. Lying, dishonesty, deception. And you can add to that hypocrisy. No to this, but yes to the law of God, is what he's saying here in verse 163. And you can make a long list of ingredients, different things that come to your mind. That's just the one that's listed here in this psalm. Different things that would come to our minds that Satan wants to mix into our lives to ruin and destroy the great peace that the psalmist is talking about. Our brother talked about Satan and his forces and the evil powers that are out there to destroy us. You know, one of Satan's highest goals and one of his highest, his goals is to destroy this peace by offering his counterfeits. The counterfeits that are listed here in these verses that we looked at and that we read. Satan has a counterfeit for every one of them, and he offers them to us. He did it way back in the garden. The Bible says Eve was deceived. It doesn't say Adam was deceived. It says Eve was deceived. And then deceived Eve influenced Adam. And Adam chose that moment. Adam chose Eve over and above God himself. And the point I'd like to make with that is for any one of us here this morning, if you or I choose anything, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a family, whether it's any good thing, over and above God, we have failed just the same that Adam did. If we want to maintain the great peace, we must keep God first in our lives. To convince us to accept his counterfeits, his lies, his poison, first thing Satan wants to do is rid us of that great peace. And he asked that by questions. He did it to Eve. He said, yea, hath God said? When we start questioning God, when we start questioning the principles of the Word of God, we're on dangerous ground of losing our peace with God. And Satan wants to come right back in with his lies and tell us we have a wonderful peace that maybe we never even knew we had before we fell for his lies. He tries to convince us that if we take his ways, if we take his counterfeits, we'll feel like a free bird out of a cage. He tries to tell us that God's ingredients are a ball and chain. They're restricting us. They're binding us. They're squeezing the fun out of our lives. God's restrictions are trying to prevent us from being all that we could be. That's exactly what he told Adam and Eve back in the garden. Satan does that by offering us a little bit and a little bit at a time. Surely a little bit of self-indulgence here won't rob you of your peace. And he gives us a little bit here and a little bit there. And his desire is that we would become, this would become a habit to us, and that habit would become an addiction to us. And that's a burden of the message here this morning, is addictions and how easily Satan, how we can be so naive to it, and yet how easily Satan sometimes brings these habits in our hearts and in our lives without us hardly even knowing, and it becomes an addiction that destroys the great peace that God wants his children to have. When you think of someone being addicted to something, what goes through your mind? What do you think of? You think of something, maybe some kind of a tobacco addiction, some negative thing. When you think of something that's an addiction, you think of a negative thing that has a vice and a grip on someone. The short version, the definition for an addiction is a recurring compulsion to engage in rewarding activity despite negative consequences. And the second part of the definition is a persistent and an intense urge that weakens self-control as the addiction develops. Quite a few years ago, when I was a teenager, we were at a friend's house, and that night we were there at his house. One of my friends said, they live real close to a campground over there in Shenick somewhere. He's like, I just discovered that at the campground just across the fields here, they're having a gospel concert tonight. He said, you want to go over? So this group of us guys that were there, we did. We went over, and one of the songs of that group, and I don't remember the name of the group, but I just remember one song they sang, and the title of the song was Addicted to Jesus. And I remember sitting there as a teen and thinking, now that don't sound right. It just, you know, we think of addiction as, well, part of that definition is engaging in something rewarding despite negative consequences. So when we think about being addicted to Jesus, it just doesn't quite, the vibes is just a little bit off. But as I studied, then I come across this definition. In a Latin word, I was trying to think exactly what it was. A Latin word, the definition of a Latin word for addiction means enslaved by or bound to. So if you take that Latin definition of the word addiction, should that not be our connection to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Master, that we are enslaved to him and we are bound to him? So if you think about being addicted to something, let's choose to be addicted to Jesus instead of the many other things that Satan wants to try to bind us and bring vices into our lives through his addictions to destroy our peace with God. Studies have been done on addictions by giving cocaine to mice. And through this study, by giving cocaine to mice, it showed the compulsive and involuntary nature of addictions. Now, we're not mice this morning. I'm not comparing any of us to mice. We're much more complex. God gave us the ability to reason. God gave us the ability to choose. He gave us a living soul, and I love that. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible in Genesis where God says he breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. We're special. As human beings, we're a special part of God's creation. Not only are we not rats or mice or cats or cows or dogs or whatever it might be, neither are we robots. We're made in the image of God with a desire for love, for acceptance, for communication, for fulfillment in relationships. And that's many, many times that is exactly where Satan hits us with addictions. It's through the very things that God created us to be a wonderful thing for his honor and glory. Many different addictions that we could look at this morning. Substance abuse, tobacco, drugs, vaping. Could even be a sugar addiction, caffeine. It could be work. It could be money. It could be so many other things that we could look at. But I'd like to bring this message very close home. And maybe sometimes I've heard it said already that you can hear by what a preacher preaches about is what he struggles with. And maybe that's true with some of this morning. Many addictions, or I would say most addictions, are far more obvious to the people around us than they are to ourselves. When I have an addiction, when you have an addiction, more likely the people around you can see that in you much better than you can see it for yourself. The man or the woman who is addicted to controlling everything around them doesn't see it that way at all. If there is a man who is a control freak, he may use that. That may be shown, exemplified through his life, through fits of anger, or maybe sometimes trying to belittle and intimidate those around him. Women might be more likely to control by working on someone's emotions, or maybe by manipulation. And some of those things probably start as insecurities as a child. Maybe it's a child that grew up in a dysfunctional home situation, and they become a controlling person out of their own natural way of protecting themselves from more hurt. And they try to control their own little world as a result of that. And it becomes a persistent, going back to the definition of an addiction, it becomes a persistent and intense urge or a recurring compulsion for self-preservation. But to people around them, they are nothing more than an obnoxious control freak that's always trying to control them and the people around them. Addictions normally develop with time, starting with a little here and a little there, becoming more habitual as the compulsion and the persistent urge increases. And at the same time that it's happening, the self-control weakens. How does a man become an alcoholic? It's probably many of you know someone in your life or someone in your acquaintance that's an alcoholic. It starts by one drink at a time. It starts by one drop. I doubt if a man that's an alcoholic, I very much doubt if he ever woke up one morning and said, you know what, I'm tired of living a sober life. This is boring. He gets on the phone and calls the local bar and he says, just an FYI, I'm going to pull $100 out of my check, my weekly check for the rest of my life. And I'm going to become a regular at your bar at least twice a week. So just so you know, you may want to order an extra keg every month at least because I'm going to be there. That don't happen. It doesn't happen that way. There's a reason the Bible says wine is a mocker. And most times it starts with one little thing at a time. There's times it may start by you men simply taking your girlfriend or your wife out on a nice romantic date. And that little wine cooler that's on that menu might just top off that meal. Am I saying that if you do that, you're becoming an alcoholic? No, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that's many times where it starts. It might start by you young boys walking into the Rutters in your area and taking that hard tea or that hard cider off the shelf. And you say, what does it matter? The Bible doesn't say I cannot drink alcohol and make it to heaven. No, the Bible does not say that. But the burden on my heart this morning is that are we being proactive not to become addicted to the things that Satan wants to put in front of us to destroy us of the great peace that God desires for his children to have? Many times addictions begin and develop as a result of the battle in the mind. The choices and the decisions that come from that battle reveal who's winning the battle. Satan's minions and Satan's warriors are at war with the Spirit of God. We know that. But as plain people, sometimes I don't think we grasp the reality of that. And if you read through the book of Job, it helps us understand that. The opposing forces that were over Job's life, and it became a battle cry in Job's mind. And if we go to the book of Job, we're not going to take the time to do that, but Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job won that battle in his mind because he chose to maintain his great peace with God. You could talk about Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, pack up your bags, Abraham. I want you to move, but I'll tell you where later on. You just pack up and you think about the wealthy man that Abraham was and what that meant for him. Just get going, Abraham. I'll show you later. I mean, to you and I today, as men, as fathers, as leaders in the home, we look at God and say, God, no. That's just not common sense. Oh, but this is our culture. We couldn't do that. Oh, but Abraham could. Are we addicted to Jesus and following his leading? Imagine the battleground, the battle in Abram's mind as a battleground. Abraham won that battle in that and other incidents in his life. Abraham won that battle because he had the ingredients that we looked at there in Psalm 119. And you know what? Every one of us can have that same peace that Abraham had by simply following God. You could talk about Moses. We could talk about Joseph and Mary. Was their world shaken with what God asked them to go through? Absolutely it was. Was their peace tested? Yes, but they passed the test and they maintained that peace. Why? We know the answer to that. So many things that Satan wants to bring into our life. Selfishness, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, greed, lust, idleness. None of those things that Satan offers to us for a little high here and there are going to help us maintain our peace. An easy life with all with everything we want. We think sometimes that's just so peaceful. No trials, no troubles, no conflicts. It's not reality. We know that. And when we expect that, and we, in a sense, we almost demand it from God. It's like we build our sandcastles in the sand. I'm sure some of y'all have been to the beach or enjoy going to the beach. And when the tide goes out, you take that wet sand, and you have a lot of fun building those sandcastles. And that evening, as the tide comes back in, and you watch them waves just wash those sandcastles right back out into the ocean. That's exactly what we're doing when we built this idealistic life. And as a youth, I was guilty of that. I had this ideal worldview of what my life could and should and could look like. And when we do that, we build sandcastles that the realities of life wash away, and then we blame that for destroying our peace. Unrealistic dreams, and we can. Young people, you can. You can become addicted to those unrealistic dreams instead of trusting God. We need to hurry on. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that my soul knoweth right well. You know, the more we study the human body, the more we have this fascination of how God created our bodies to work and to function, the more this verse makes sense. Some of you know Lindell Strickler is my nephew. Cheryl is my sister. And through Lindell's brain injury, I've learned a lot, and I've just been marveled at how the brain works and how the brain doesn't work when it's damaged and how devastating it is when our brains are damaged. Speaking of brains, here's an interesting fact for you ladies. Women's neural circuits are far more advanced and complex than men's. A woman's brain has up to 40% more synapses between the two sides of your brain than a man's does. And that simply means that the neurons in your brains can zzz back and forth a whole lot faster than ours can. And I'm told that if you could do an actual, like an MRI or something like that of your brain, a woman's brain looks like spaghetti just everywhere compared to a man's, maybe just a couple strands here. This is scientific. I'm not picking on us men. It's just, that's why women can do multiple things at one time. Why am I saying all that? And how does that come into this subject of addictions? Because I believe as plain people, we should be more concerned about brain care. Because Satan uses our brains to bring addictions into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives that are destroying far too many people. And I feel sometimes it's because we don't reckon with it and recognize it for what it is. There's this thing called rumination. And it's not, if any of you dairy farmers, it's nothing to do with your cows chewing or cud. And some of us are familiar with this thing of rumination because we've been there. We've struggled with it. We have been addicted to it. And if you come from an abusive, I don't know many of you here. Some of you look familiar, but I know very few of you here. But if you come from an abusive and a dysfunctional home, more likely than not, Satan will try to have you become addicted to this thing of rumination. Rumination is mind games that become addictive. It's reflecting on negative hurts and past and offenses. It's regurgitating all the why, God, did you let this happen to me? I didn't deserve this. God, you're not fair. It's using my brain and my mind to lock myself in the prisons of the unchangeable past while ignoring the lessons of the past that God would like to teach me to help me maybe become a better person or help others. It may be the times where you feel like you were wronged, you were mistreated. It's like our minds rerunning something, something that hurt me, something that offended me, something that I didn't deserve. And it tears my heart out, brothers and sisters, when I hear of a man that is supposed to be a protector of his daughters, and that man, instead of being a protector of his daughters, abusing them. That should never, ever be in human existence. But Satan is real, and his forces are real. His addictions are real, and it happens. And I hope there's no sister here like that, but if there is, there's freedom from that. There's healing. Don't let Satan bind you into the addiction of rumination as a result of that horrific hurt. But we run some of those hurts, we run those offenses through our minds and through our minds and through our minds. And it's like you drive a tractor through a muddy field, and then a couple days later it gets cold and it freezes those deep ruts in that field, and you try and run a little ATV across those the other way. That's exactly what our brains look like when we become addicted to rumination. We go on and we pick at the scabs, and the wound gets infected. And the pain from my wounds become my very identity. This is who I am. I can't help it. This is what happened to me, and I am a result of what happened to me. And you can't understand because that never happened to you. This is all the thing of the addiction of rumination. You know, God made our brains, God made our minds in such a marvelous way. Our brains are wired, our brains are created by God to solve things. Not dis-solve things, to solve things. And I don't know if any of you girls here are a first grade school teacher. I admire you tremendously if you are, because when you see a first grader or a second grader in their classroom and their brains are solving things, you're helping them understand how to figure out the math equations. You're helping them understand how to take the letters of the alphabet and make words and make sentences that make sense and they can read. It's marvelous how God made our brains to work. God designed our brains to process things and figure them out. And when we overload our marvelous brains by rerunning past hurts and offenses, we end up fusing our very own personality with the trauma that we're hanging on to. And why that becomes so terrible to our brain health is because trauma is not a math equation, not a math equation. And our brains can't figure out what to do with it. And with every rerun that we take that hurt, that experience, and with every rerun that we run through our minds, it creates chaos in our brains because our brain can't figure out where to go with it. It can't solve it. And that chaos in our brains becomes self-destructive. And because of that, the brain can't find closure. And the more that we process that, and the more the brain tries to process it, the affection only gets worse. Healing and freedom from this addiction of rumination, healing and freedom from this addiction can only begin when we stop rehearsing and start releasing. And that's not easy. That's not easy. I know by experience that is not easy. And we could go into the whole thing of forgiveness. We don't have time to get into that. That's a whole subject in itself. Let's move on from that point. I had some more to share on that. But let's move on. Focusing on hurts, pains, disappointments, and offenses in life will only cause more of the same. But if we can learn from the experience and focus on the lesson from it, we can go stronger, grow stronger and wiser and useful in the kingdom of God. Some of you know, I'm sure some of you here know someone that came to your mind that you know is addicted to rumination. And I ask you this question, and if it's you yourself, answer yourself this question. How useful are you in the kingdom of God? If you are stuck in the habit and in the vice and in the addiction of rumination, be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. How really useful are you in the kingdom of God? We can only do this is if we're willing to hand it over to Jesus and come to the foot of the cross. We sing that song, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. I would love to sing that song, and instead of singing the burden of my heart, the addiction of my brain rolled away. But we don't want to let it go because we find our comfort, our security, and our identity in that way too many times. There's hope. There's hope. There's healing. Brain addictions are some of the most difficult addictions to conquer. But each victory will help you another to win. Let's not forget that. Back in the 50s, scientists did a study on rats. They dropped a bunch of rats in water with no way out. It was like a big barrel or a trough of some sort. No way out. Those rats ran around there for 15 minutes. And in 15 minutes of time, those rats started drowning because they started giving up and they realized there was no way out. They're going to die. They're going to drown. And in 15 short minutes, those rats started giving up. They took those rats out of that before they drowned. They dried them off. They warmed them up and put them in a safe, dry place for 2 days. After those 2 days, they put those exact same rats in the exact same tub of water. And those same rats swam for 60 hours before they started giving up and drowning. You know why? Because they were rescued before, and it gave them hope that they might be rescued again. And they didn't give up, and they kept pressing on and on and on. Why am I saying all that? Because, brothers and sisters, when we win the battle in one area of life, God's Spirit will give us the strength to be victorious if we have these ingredients that we started out with, that we can maintain this great peace. But we fail and we fail and we fail because we're hanging on to it and we don't want to let go. We're going to keep right on failing. Life sometimes feels like we're swimming in a vast ocean with no way out. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us the answer. And we can keep on swimming for more than 60 hours. We can keep on swimming for more than 60 years. We can keep on swimming till God is done with us here because He is able. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Science studies have shown that our brains can be rewired. I'm still stuck on this brain thing for a little bit yet. Our brains can be rewired in 3 weeks' time or just a few weeks' time. There was a research done at the UC Davis University in California, and they had a group of students there and they're in a university. They told them for 3 days, no, I'm sorry, they had to write 3 things down every day. I believe it was for 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, 3 things every day that they had to write down that they're grateful for. And then I'll tell you what the result of that study was. God's word is true. When the Bible says in Philippians 4:8 that we should think on what things are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, God knew all along that that's good for our brain, for our emotional health, for our spiritual health. And He knew that it'll help us maintain our peace. God didn't need the UC Davis University in California to prove that. God knew that already. And you can research that university for yourself. It's world renowned. And I thought it was very interesting that the result of their scientific study was that gratitude activates our brain's dopamine and serotonin pathways and rewires our mind to focus on what's good and right. So when we're ready to start releasing and stop rehearsing and write down 3 things every day for 3 weeks that you're thankful for, it might be the way out of that addiction. Maybe my brain addiction simply needs a gratitude reset. God will be happy to create your gratitude for peace. There's a lot of other subtle addictions that we deal with. And sometimes just recognizing them. The addiction to seeking approval from others is another one that we deal with. Seeking the approval of others. And I've observed already in my short lifetime, those that get the most approval in life are the ones that care the least about it. Do you ever think about that? When you pursue, and it's just what matters the most in life is for people to like you, for people to just compliment you. A lot of times it's those people that get the least, and they actually kind of become obnoxious and annoying to a lot of people. When someone spends a lot of time seeking approval and acceptance, they end up doing a lot of things that in all reality what they're doing is allow others to control them. Success in life is not how many cheers and applauds and affirmations and recognition and praise that you get. Success is knowing that my name is in the book of life, and I know in my heart that I've done the best I can at being addicted to Jesus and not being addicted to the things of the devil. Knowing that I've been intentional throughout when I look back through my life, yes, I made mistakes, but knowing that I have been intentional in following the steps of my master, that's success in life. Why worry? Why wonder? Why waste any moments of your day wondering what's going to be said about your at your funeral when your body is in the coffin up front? Be concerned about what Lord Jesus thinks and says about you. What is he reporting to Father God as he sits there and intercedes for you and I? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And all these things that will be added unto us is not necessarily promising happiness, not fulfillment, not purpose. All these things will be added if and when we seek first the kingdom of God. I'd love to take the time to go to Luke 19, where Jesus was seeking out, he was seeking out people. Jesus was seeking out human beings like you and I, because he wants their hearts. He wants our hearts. Jesus is seeking out people today all across the world because he wants their hearts, he wants their commitment, he wants their devotion, not because he's looking for their applause and their high fives. What makes you tick? As people observe your lives as a Christian, what are they seeing? I think some of the addictions that we should be more concerned about in our culture and in our churches today, be more aware of and guard against. And I don't know where you as a church group are with technology and all of that, but our struggle with some of these addictions have been compounded by technology and by social media. There's a high level of concern in the non-religious society around us because of the addiction of the gaming entertainment. You know, entertainment is a devil's substitute for joy. And the more joy that we have in serving the Lord, the less entertainment that we'll really need. Video games are as addictive to our brains as alcohol and tobacco and drugs. That's not original with me. That's the scientific proof. When you're actively playing a video game, and this isn't only youth, this is a problem with grown men in our churches. When you're actively playing a video game, your brain processors treat that video game as a real life scenario. The way that God made your human brain is doing exactly that. When we play a video game, your brain processors don't know the difference from that game in a real life scenario, and your brain will communicate to the rest of your body to respond to it accordingly. You ever playing a game, and I hope you never play games where you're actually shooting somebody, but it happens. I know there's supposedly godly young men have been playing those games, and what happens if you play a game like that? You're all tense, you're all jumpy, you're ready to shoot the next guy before he shoots you. And your brain is saying, I'm preparing you for the real world, because in your brain, this is the real world. Prime Minister of Australia, this past December, put in place an online safety amendment act. And he put this in place as an effort to prevent all teens under 16-year-olds from access to social media. And the tech giants in Australia and other countries followed suit with this as well. Spain recently did, France, and numerous others are as well. The tech giants are facing tremendous fines if they can prove that they're violating this amendment act. Someone once said, our phones have replaced our watches, our calendars, our cameras, our alarm clocks. And too many times I feel like we are moms and dads alike. I'm not only picking on the youth. I didn't know all you youth are going to be here. But too many times I fear that we are allowing our phones to replace our family ties and our family relationships, our church relationships, and everything else that fits in there. And that's not the work of God, for our phones to do that to us. Your phone can bring you closer to people far away, but so many times while you're doing that, you're putting at distance the very people that are sitting right beside you. Did you know that the tech giants, Facebook, and you can list them all off, Did you know that some of those main tech giants actually hire neurologists to serve on their teams to create an app or a platform that becomes addictive? Social media is changing a lot of people. I'm going to have to skip over some of this. Social media made people delusional. Delusional enough to believe that followers and likes and views equal value, opinions equal wisdom, exposure equals success, while confusing attention with achievement. People post and quote motivation that they don't even live or practice. They sell confidence that they borrow from someone else's comments. Everyone wants claps instead of accountability. Does that sound familiar? They want the image without the work and the effort. And the sad part is people measure the lives of those, their own lives, and hold it up against the fake lives that people are portraying on their social media. In closing here, 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, or the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of addictions, negative addictions. To live a life of following the steps of our master, we need to live out Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. I'm not going to take the time to turn that. Jot that down and read it for yourself this afternoon. Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. And we looked at a lot of the ingredients there in Psalm 119 that God in his word so graciously gives us to have and to maintain real peace with God. I'd like to just quickly look at seven other ingredients that we can have in our lives to maintain this great peace that God so desperately wants us to have as we serve him. We talked about the first one already. Number one is keep God first. Love what's good and right, abhor what's evil, and base that on what God says, not what the culture around us says. Number two, gratefulness. We're not going to go back into that one either. We talked about it a little bit already. I just challenge you. Challenge myself. Try the gratitude reset. Try it. It might change the way you think. It might change your thought patterns. It might release you from the addiction of rumination. Number three, trust our lives to an all-knowing and powerful God. There's other verses we could look at with that one. Psalm 37, 3 to 5. Jeremiah 17 talks about that. Number four, forgive like Christ did. Go back and read that account where Jesus forgave those people that nailed him to the cross, that mocked him, that beat him, that ridiculed him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Number five, just reading down over these quickly, occupy. Occupy our minds, occupy our hands. There's a reason Jesus said, occupy till I come, because Jesus knew that we're occupied in his work, in his kingdom. We won't become addicted to the things of Satan. Occupy your mind with whatsoever things are pure. Children, I saw a lot of children here this morning. That is a tremendous blessing. Children from first grade through eighth grade. When you think of the character David in the Bible, what comes to your mind when you think of some great victory that David had before he was king? Some great victory. We sing songs about it in Sunday school. Some great victory that David had. What comes to your mind? Anyone? Stone in a sling? Someone say something back there. David and Goliath? Sorry, I can't hear that, but that's what I had in mind. You think about that great victory. David had his hands occupied. He had his mind on God. Men from ages 35 to 45, what comes to your mind when you think of some great failure of David that affected his family and for generations to come? What do you think about? Quickly. Bathsheba. David sinned with Bathsheba. You see the difference there in David's life? In that one story, that great, powerful, tremendous story that affected many, many people, the whole army of Israel, because David had his mind and his hands occupied with the things of Christ, with the things he was repulsed at the cursing of God from the Philistine army, and he acted on it. His mind and his hands were occupied. What was David doing when he fell into that sin with Bathsheba? Where were his hands? Where should have he been? But where was he instead of where he should have been? What was going on in his minds, and where were his hands? You see what I'm saying? Brothers, especially, I put this on our side of the house. We can kill a lot of time doing a lot of things, a lot of hobbies, a lot of okay things. We can kill a lot of time on our phones. But if we're not willing to have occupied minds and occupied hands, we will fall into some of Satan's traps and his addictions. Number six, seek security, acceptance, and validation from above. There again, there's a lot of verses we could look at for that one. Number seven, choose one thing in your life. And I throw this out to you as a challenge. Choose one thing in your life in this next week, in the next 7 days, one thing in your life to fast from. We often think of fasting as food. You can make it food if you want, but choose one thing in your life. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's news. I don't care what it is. I challenge every one of us to choose one thing in your life to fast from. Because if you can successfully make it a full week by totally abstinence from that one thing, it will give you courage that, yes, God can work through me to gain victory in other areas of life as well. God is able. Life habits are hard to break. Addictions of anything don't just dissolve, but God in you, applying and using in the ingredients that we looked at this morning, can help us to be conquerors and victors. Getting down on our knees in broken humility and crying out to God from a sincere heart of repentance will go far beyond any self-help from an AI chat, brothers and sisters. How easy is it for us to go to AI and go to our smartphones instead of going to the Word of God for answers and for redemption from our addictions? But for that to happen, I need to be honest enough. You need to be honest enough to recognize and admit where we really are. To take responsibility and not blame mom, not blame dad, not blame my peers, but to take responsibility for where I'm at. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Satan desires to destroy our peace. But if there's one thing that concerns me in my own life more than Satan destroying my peace, is having lost my peace and not being aware of it, and Satan coming back and convincing me with a false peace that I don't have. And if I'm addicted, if you're addicted to anything that we talked about, there's many other things that we could have looked at. Who or what is your master, is defining you and will control you? And the serious part about that is your master, who you choose to be your master, who you allow to be your master, will determine your eternal destiny. Hell is filling up. Dear ones, this morning, this is a burden on my heart, because hell is filling up with a lot of people that thought they had one more day. One more day to break free from that addiction. One more day to just wallow in it and say, well, God will surely excuse me because I'm a victim. Hell is filling up today with those kind of people. Hell is filling up with people that thought they would get rid of their addiction and thought that time, that God would give them just enough of time to take care of it before he calls them. And none of us know when that will be. Our lives are in his hands. Let's live as though each moment would be our last. And if that means ridding ourselves of addictions, by God's help, brothers and sisters, with the Spirit of God, with caring brothers and sisters around you, we can be conquerors. We can be victorious over whatever vices and binding addictions that Satan tries to bring into our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Albert, could you please lead us in prayer?